As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Simon. As Simon said, my name's Johnny. Really, really good to see you this morning. Keep that passage open. We're going to work our way through those verses. Before we do that, we're going to pray one more time and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would be at work in each and every one of us now by the power of your Spirit. Father, please open our eyes. Please unstop our ears so that we would see Jesus and so that we would hear your voice. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that want to not just hear your word but want to do your word. Help us to live these verses out. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on an average Sunday morning, when you look at the village church, what do you see? What do you see? If you're here before 10 a.m., you'll see a number of people preparing for the service. The setup team, the PA and AV teams, the refreshment team, the welcome team, the music group will be practicing, the leaders of babes, kids, tots will be planning. That's what you'll see. In fact, if you're part of one of those teams, not only will you see a number of people preparing, but you'll see a number of the problems. The setup team, a man down. The laptop not connecting to the projector. Not enough cups or lids, or worse, not enough chocolate biscuits. The welcome table needing an update. The guitarist or the drummer perhaps away. That's just an average Sunday morning here at the village. Then at 10:30, the service starts. By 10:40, most people have arrived. There are perhaps 50 adults, maybe 25 children. The service lasts for an hour or so. Then the children come back in and eat all the chocolate biscuits. By about 12:30, this hall is empty. Perhaps one or two people are hoovering the carpet, sweeping the floor. And then Mark will lock the school. You see, on an average Sunday morning, when you look at the village church, it appears very ordinary and very unspectacular. In fact, you could ask the question, is what we're doing here, week in and week out, month after month after month, all year round, is it really worth it? From our point of view, whether you're a Christian or not, the village church is no great shakes. But that's why it's been good for us to work our way through the first half of Ephesians. Because when God looks at the village church, his perspective is very different to ours. According to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, which is a key verse in this letter, the village church is part of God's eternal plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. according to Ephesians chapter 2, we who were spiritually dead are now spiritually alive. We've been restored into a relationship with God. We who were far away have been brought near. We were once excluded from God's people, but we're now members of his household. By faith, we've been united to Christ and united to his people. And then according to Ephesians chapter 3, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. In fact, why don't you have a look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, because it's not just that we make known the manifold wisdom of God here in Emerson's Green, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God has won a lot of trophies. And each one of his trophies is a local church. We're a trophy of God's grace. And we're on display in the heavenly realms. The village church, Emerson's Green, Bristol, England. And the spiritual powers, which includes God's enemies, they see us shine and sparkle, believe it or not, every Sunday morning. We may look at ourselves and think we're ordinary and unspectacular, but that's not what the demons see, and that's not what the angels see. They see a bunch of people like us meeting together, and they marvel that God is a God of great love and rich mercy, that he would bring people like us together. In their eyes and in God's eyes, the village church is extraordinary and spectacular. Now we've reached Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul changes gear. This is the start of the second half of his letter. In the first three chapters, Paul has explored how Jesus Christ and his church are the climax of God's eternal plan. And now Paul wants us to respond. How do we live lives worthy of the calling we have received? And that's the question that Paul answers in the next three chapters. As individuals, as husbands or wives, as children or parents, as slaves or masters, as people who are in the workplace, how do we live lives worthy of the calling we have received? But in our passage this morning, he answers that question first and foremost by talking about the church. So have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you as a church to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what should the village church look like in the here and now on Sunday morning and from Monday through to Saturday? How do we live lives worthy of our calling? And the answers Paul gives are very ordinary. And they are very unspectacular. But if we can put these things into practice, if we can learn the lessons of Ephesians chapter 4, the village church will be a dazzling display of God's grace here in Emerson's Green, Bristol, and in the heavenly realms. So we're going to look at this passage under two main headings. The first heading is this: our character really matters. As a church, if we want to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, our character really matters. Have another look at verse 2. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul tells this church in Ephesus and us to be humble. And being humble doesn't mean being shy, or in the words of C.S. Lewis, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Being humble means considering the needs of others before your own. And you see that Paul says, be completely humble. It's not that a little bit of humility in a church is good. It's not even that a lot of humility in a church is good. He says, all of you, always, are to be completely humble. Then Paul tells us to be gentle. And being gentle doesn't mean being weak, But a gentle person is caring and compassionate. They're not hard or harsh. They're not demanding. They don't crush people by criticizing them. But they listen and they love. And in a church, a gentle person doesn't moan loudly about what people aren't doing. A gentle person models quietly what people should be doing. Then Paul tells us to be patient. You see, he knows that when you get a group of 50 adults and 25 children together, even if most of them are Christians, they'll still annoy and aggravate each other. They'll still hurt and harm each other. So Paul tells us to be patient. Yes, God is at work in each and every one of his children. But what that means is that each and every one of us is still a work in progress. There's a lot of growing to do in the Christian life. Imagine I decided that my 2-year-old daughter wasn't growing up quickly enough. And so every time Alice acted like a 2-year-old, I shouted and screamed at her, "I can't believe you can't use a knife and fork yet. I can't believe you can't get yourself dressed, and you can change your own nappy this morning." That would be wrong. It's going to take time for Alice to grow physically, and so I need to be patient with her. It's the same spiritually. It takes time for us to grow as Christians, and we need to be patient with each other. When those who are young in the faith are uncommitted or unreliable, we need to be patient with them. Or when people are unresponsive, we need to be patient with them. You know, when you're making a real effort with somebody, you're giving a lot of yourself to them, you're investing in them, but you don't seem to get much back. Paul says, be patient. Bear with one another in love, because spiritual growth takes time. Cultivating this sort of character, humility, gentleness, patience, is challenging for people like us. We might not struggle with being violent. We might not struggle with theft or promiscuity. But we find being humble, gentle, and patient very difficult. We live in a culture that tells us to be assertive and aggressive. It's good to be opinionated. You must make sure your voice is heard loud and clear. But Paul says, no, that way of thinking is damaging, especially in the church. There's no room for arrogance, but be like Christ. He was humble, and he was gentle, and he was patient with everybody that he met. He has been humble and gentle and patient with us, and we're to be like him. But have a look at verse 3. Paul tells us why this sort of character really matters. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is a massive theme in the book of Ephesians. We've already mentioned chapter 1, verse 10. God's eternal plan is to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 and how by faith Christians are united to Christ and we're united to each other. And Paul emphasizes that sort of unity again here. He knows that the church is made up of all sorts of different people. Here in Ephesus there are Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. Here there are young and old, rich and poor. He knows that the church isn't uniform. But it is united. You get the word one repeated 7 times. We are one. The one Spirit has called us into one body. We share one hope. Jesus Christ is our one Lord. He is the one we have faith in. There is one God and he is our one Father. And what's really interesting here is that Paul refers to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God in 3 persons. You see, Father, Son, and Spirit are three in one. And the church is designed to reflect Him. We're not uniform, but we are united. And Paul says maintaining that unity really, really matters. Imagine an orchestra with a string section, a brass section, a wind section, and a percussion section. They're different sections, but they unite together to play beautiful music. But imagine if the string section wants to assert itself, and so they start playing faster than everybody else. And then the brass section gets aggressive, and they start playing louder than everybody else. Then the wind section gets annoyed and they just stop playing altogether. And finally the percussion section, well, we all know what they're like. They get angry and start throwing their drumsticks at the rest of the orchestra. The music would not be beautiful, and sooner or later the audience would stop listening. The conductor needs to step in and say, look, you're privileged to be part of this orchestra, to play Mozart's music. Play it in a way that's worthy of him. The Village Church is a bit like an orchestra. If we're assertive and aggressive with each other, if we're annoyed and angry at each other, we won't display God's grace. If there's conflict and division amongst us, maybe people will come in, but people will leave again. Sooner or later, nobody will listen to our message. So Paul is like the conductor. He's saying, look, you're privileged to be part of the Village Church, to be part of God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth. Live a life worthy of that calling. Maintain your unity, and do that by being completely humble and gentle, by being patient, by bearing with one another in love. Our character really matters. That's the first point. Secondly, our contribution really matters. If we want to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, our contribution really matters. So far, Paul has emphasized the need for unity here at the Village Church. Now he explores the need for diversity. Have another look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, the grace Paul is talking about here is different to the grace that has saved us. This is more grace on top of that grace. This is about how Jesus gives gifts to his church. And do you see what Paul says in verse 7? To each one of us, to every single Christian, without exception, this grace has been given. We all have gifts to use here at the Village Church. And what that means is our contribution really matters. If we don't use our gifts, everybody else misses out. Paul also says Christ apportioned this grace. Jesus himself is the one who distributes these gifts. And so if your gift for the Village Church is used in public, there's no room for pride. We didn't earn these gifts, but Jesus gave them to us. Or if your gift is used in private, Jesus gave you that gift. And even if other people don't see what you're doing, he does. In fact, Jesus is more concerned about our attitudes than our activities. It's more valuable in his sight to hoover the carpets humbly than to preach the sermons proudly. So whatever you do, wherever you're involved here at the Village Church, the point is your gift came from Jesus. That's why Paul follows up verse 7 with this quote from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, that is when Jesus returned to heaven, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Verses 9 and 10 clarify that Psalm 68 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But have a look at verse 11. Paul says it again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Do you see? He gave. Jesus is the giver of gifts. In verse 11, it's clear that Jesus gave to the church and still gives to the church Bible teachers. The apostles wrote the New Testament, the prophets wrote the Old Testament, evangelists take the message of the Bible to the world, pastors teach the message of the Bible to the church. But the reason Paul says this is because he wants to clarify something. You see, a lot of churches function like a game of football. The majority of people spectate and the minority of people play. But Paul says that's not church. The congregation aren't spectators. Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Jesus gave Bible teachers. Why? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service. You see, if you're not involved in Bible teaching, that doesn't mean you're here to spectate. The Sunday sermon is supposed to equip us to serve. Or to carry on the football illustration. Each and every Christian is a player on the pitch. It just so happens that only the minority get stuck in. The majority don't. Imagine Wayne Rooney. He's picked to play in the FA Cup quarter-final next weekend. And there he is, kitted out in his red Manchester United strip. But when the whistle blows, when the match starts, he just stands on the touchline. He doesn't run. He doesn't tackle. In fact, whenever the ball comes in his direction, he just moves out of the way. Whenever his teammates call out to him for help, he just ignores them. But then imagine if four or five of the Manchester United players decide to do the same. The team massively struggles and suffers. That's what a lot of churches are like. What a lot of Christians are like. But we've been picked for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. But some people are just spectating. Other people are running themselves ragged to make up for it. Now here at the Village Church, there are a lot of people who are very stuck in. All those who are involved in setup. PA, AV, refreshments, welcome, music. Those who lead our children and young people. Those who lead home groups and women's Bible studies. And there are people who serve in 101 other unseen ways. I look forward to the Village lunch. But before Deji and Nena left in January, I really look forward to the Village lunch. Nena would be up at 4 a.m. on a Sunday morning to cook 30 portions of chicken and rice. They'd all arrive in individual foil containers, still piping hot. Nena was a gifted cook, and she used it to serve us. Lots of people have been in touch with Nick Knapp over the last 5 months. Text messages, cards, regular visits. That hasn't stopped now that she's home from hospital. Or I was told this week about a couple in Easton who were struggling financially, and how a couple from the Village gave them a gift. This needy couple were hoping, expecting perhaps for £100. But they found £1,000 in their bank account, just like that. It's these sort of contributions that really matter. These are works of service that build up the body of Christ. And we're very, very grateful to God for people here who are stuck in. I want to say a big thank you. But there may be Christians here who just stand on the sidelines. Yes, you come on a Sunday morning, and that's brilliant. But remember, the Sunday service is just the training. This is where we're equipped. The match starts after the service and runs until next Sunday morning. You may have gifts, time, and talents that aren't being used. And that means that everybody else here misses out. The team struggles and suffers as a result. There are all sorts of ways you can get stuck in here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we'd love more help with setup and welcome. That's just one way you can serve. But let me mention a couple of other ways that you can build up the body. Firstly, be encouraging. After the service, get alongside another person, someone you don't really know. Ask them questions, listen well, pray with them. During the week, send them a text message or an email or a card. to say that you're thinking of them. Make a phone call to ask them about what they shared with you, and then pray again. There's never a shortage of people who need encouraging. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says that some people are especially gifted to encourage, and we want to encourage that. So be encouraging. Secondly, be hospitable. Be hospitable. That doesn't mean creating a menu that will impress, or making sure that every toy is hidden away, or every cushion is perfectly in place. Hospitality isn't about having an orderly home, it's about having an open door to anyone, even to strangers. In the New Testament letter of Hebrews, Christians are told, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, because we forget. So when a newcomer or a visitor turns up here on a Sunday morning, are you going to ignore them, or are you going to invite them for lunch? Now, being encouraging and being hospitable appear very ordinary and very unspectacular. But now in the rest of our passage, Paul explains why these sorts of contributions really matter. Have a look at verse 13. He says that our contributions build up the body of Christ. They unite us. There's that unity again in the faith. And we become mature. In verse 14, Paul says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Infants are immature. If I ask my 2-year-old daughter, do you prefer apples or bananas? What do you think she says? She says, bananas. But if I ask my 2-year-old daughter, do you prefer bananas or apples? What do you think she says? She says apples, obviously. It's because she's immature. An infant doesn't know their own mind. They can be easily manipulated. Christians can be very similar. Paul says we can be like rowing boats on the Atlantic Ocean, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So Jesus has given his church Bible teachers, so that the Bible can be faithfully and clearly taught, so that we can discover more of the depths of who God is and what he's done. But again, Paul says that doesn't mean you're here to spectate. When the service finishes, we need each other. Have a look at verse 15. So rather than being like infants, instead speaking the truth in love, that's when we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We all have this responsibility to speak the truth in love, to speak about lives worthy of the calling we have received, to speak about living for Christ at home or at work or at school, and to tell each other when we're not doing that, to speak the truth in love, and to do that with humility and with gentleness and with patience. Here's a couple of questions to think about. By personality, do you tend to speak the truth without love, or do you tend to speak love without truth? Or is there a situation right now into which you need to speak the truth in love to a brother or sister here? Or if somebody here this morning speaks the truth in love into your situation, how do you tend to respond? Are you humble or are you proud? Because if we want to grow, to become in every respect the mature body of Christ, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to get better at this. I need you and you need me and we need each other. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so as we finish, a lot of what we've seen this morning looks ordinary and looks unspectacular. We've talked about our character. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another. We've talked about contributing. Jesus has given us gifts. Get stuck in, be encouraging, be hospitable. But the stakes are high. This is about our unity. This is about our maturity. And this is all about Christ. God's eternal plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.